Today's reading is from Matthew 19:18-22. Please turn to Matthew 19:18-22 in your Bible, or turn to page 800 in the Bibles provided. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You see the red, you see the Chiefs. So the money is flowing. A 30-second ad, $7 million. For 30 seconds. There's a lot of money in football. But get this. Sports Illustrated reported some decade ago that almost 80% of NFL players within 2 years of retirement will be under incredible financial strain or bankrupt. NBA players, it takes 5 years after retirement for financial strain and possible bankruptcy. I've read of NBA basketball players who made some $100 million. And now today, that would even be more, as there's more money in it. And they filed bankruptcy. I would like to try and spend $100 million in a 10 or 20 year time period. Wealth offers no security. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for so many of those athletes who are in difficult financial straits, ones having so much and have squandered it all. We pray for those in our community who are under difficult financial situations. Lord, we need your wisdom in how we deal with the things in our life. Lord, let us not seek riches, although we are called to put the money you give us to great use. Let us not seek that and put our heart on such things. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. A good question was asked. What must I do? What does God expect of you? In Matthew 19, verses 13, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. Why? Why would they do that? Priests and father would bless children. And this demonstrated that these people, these parents, had a tremendously high view of Jesus and his spiritual walk. And they wanted that blessing. Don't we all want to be blessed? And these parents understood the significance of Jesus' ministry and a spiritual blessing, even more so than physical. But the disciples did not see it that way because the disciples rebuked them. Why? They just thought that Jesus and themselves was too important. They've got better things to do than to worry about kids. And Jesus obviously doesn't agree. In 14, he says, "Let the little children come to me." Maybe it was with gritted teeth. "Let the little children come to me, you bozos." Bozos was added by me for emphasis. "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. He blessed them. He showed the importance of children. And this had happened before. Because Jesus had preached the greatest in the kingdom of heaven must be childlike. And yet the disciples seem to have missed it. How many months or years was between this, I don't know. But they relearned their lesson about the importance of children. Childlike faith and innocence. And here's something else. Most, if not all, children are bankrupt. They have no earthly possessions except those that are given to them. And they understand their dependence on their parents or guardians. They're childlike in the same way we should be towards God. And then Jesus moves on to adults. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" He wanted to go to heaven. It's a valid question. He, first of all, believes in eternal life and understands that there's maybe some requirements. It's not automatically granted. Some people today in our world think, why wouldn't God let me go to heaven? We should all go to heaven. And I agree, but not all do. In fact, one politician actually, can't say it another way, bragged that when he dies, he's going straight to heaven and there's no questions asked because he knows he deserves it. This rich young man was smarter than that, and he wanted to know because he knew it wasn't automatic. And Jesus goes, "Why do you ask him about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." And it's almost like Jesus is referring to God and to himself. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. There's requirements. We need to do what's right. And which ones, he inquired. I mean, wouldn't you think it's all of them? I mean, so did Jesus have like, okay, the ones in red are more important. And yes, adultery's in that one. So, the ones I don't like, maybe I don't have to keep. You know, which ones, he's inquired, because, you know, I'm thinking it would be all of them. And Jesus replied. So Jesus is going to give him an answer. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is a strange listing because it's basically the Ten Commandments, 4 through 9. He doesn't list the 10th one. Doesn't list the first four. And then he just pulls one out of Leviticus. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And you think he'd list all 10. He kind of just gives them a compilation. And I think it's because it's representative of all the commandments. He's like, yeah, do this, 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 etc., etc., etc. And then get this reply. I mean, what do you think when you hear this? Verse 20. The young man says, all these I've kept. You wonder if Jesus almost breaks out laughing when the guy says that. All these I've kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? I mean, really? He's kept the whole law? Like if I just picked one of you out here, so have you been a good employee? Have you done everything? He said, yes, I've done everything my employer ever asked of me. I would just break down and laugh. Because there's no way he could say that to me with a straight face. No one here is that good. And this guy, I mean, he's really proud of himself. Yes, yes, Jesus, I've kept all the commandments. I've done everything. I mean, it seems like he honestly thinks that. I mean, so what does he, and so if you think you keep all the commandments, then why are you, you know you should be okay. Oh, I've clicked the box. I've done everything. So then why is he coming to Jesus? To get praise, to get accolades? Like, yeah, you're the one. You're the one that I was looking for that keeps all the commandments. Is that what he expected? A pat on the back? And then Jesus ups the ante. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect. Now, words change. I mean, words change all the time. Every word has 3 to 4 meanings, and every century, words probably change about anywhere from 5 to 15% of their meanings. So perfect isn't perfect, because like if you work in a hospital, you know, 100% is 100%. It's not 99 out of 100, it's 100 out of 100. You know, I've made the joke before, you take a youth group, 100 kids, you've got to come back with all 100 kids. If you come back with 99, you're going to lose your job. But look, it's a 99%. No, you 100% is perfect. When you look at dictionaries, even from the 1800s, you'll see, find things like this for the definition. Finished, complete, consummate, not defective, having all that is requisite to its nature. You know, fully informed, completely skilled, complete in moral excellencies. Not perfect the way we think of perfect now. Really, as you translate, because you're always making new translations, that word should say, like, excellent. So Jesus answered, if you want to be excellent, if you want to be complete in moral excellencies, if you want to be finished and complete, not defective, fully informed and completely skilled. That doesn't mean 100 out of 100. Like, no one's ever perfect except the Christ. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. So this guy thinks he keeps all the commandments, and Jesus says, okay, let's work with that and let's bump it up. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Remember, Jesus turned other people away from following him. The man who was possessed by the demons, when he released them from the demons, he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, no, go to your own place and witness. He didn't want to take him as a disciple with him. He was still a disciple of Christ going out. But he goes, then you can come follow me. Now, I think it's basically saying all your possessions, or at least most of them. I don't know if it's all or, you know, 90% of them, but it's a lot. I think he's asking a lot. Now, I would say, in general, this is very specific to this young man, in one sense. However, as we'll discuss, it is a universal principle for everyone. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Maybe by today's standards, he wouldn't be a multimillionaire, 100 million plus. Maybe he's in the billionaire range. I don't know. But he had a lot. And he leaves dejected. And so why is he sad? Maybe he expected a pat on the back, some accolades, you know, hey, what a great guy you are. But he knew what he was supposed to do, and he could not or would not part with his money. He didn't know before. In fact, he kind of thought he was on pretty good level ground, and he gets knocked down pretty hard. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? I think one reason is easy to explain. If you have a lot of money, where is your security? Your money. I can't say that for everyone. Doesn't say it's impossible. But it is hard. You don't always realize your dependence on God. Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's extreme. Now some think this is a story based on castles. They'd have a small door, and there would be a little eye there, they called it, and a camel would have to get on its knees, so it means it was lowering itself and understood that. That's really not true. I mean, it was true later, but that was not in their time. So what's going on here is Jesus really is picturing this picture, and it's that impossible, because you're not going to get a camel through an eye of a needle. Even if you make a really big needle, because then it's not even a needle anymore. So it's hyperbole, like when Jesus says, there's a board in your eye. It's not that there's really a board in your eye, but you are that blind. It is that hard. And the disciples get it. When the disciples heard this, they're greatly astonished and asked. Because see, even the disciples, they saw, like we do today, wealth and position as a sign of endorsement from God. Obviously, I'm smarter. I have more financial acumen. I'm better at my business. And therefore, I am getting position and power and money because obviously I'm better than you. And the disciples would have agreed with that to a point. Because often Jesus said, you know, no. Or they'd say, well, who sinned? It's not always because of sin. And they just, that's the way they saw the world. Instead of saying, I have my position, I have my power, I have my wealth. Yes, I worked hard. But it's not in any ways a sign of endorsement as it is a sign of God's grace. Because I know people who are smart, work hard, do all the right things, and then they're in a car accident and die. And then the economy crashes right when they're ready to retire and it's all gone. And it's all gone. Poof. In an instant. Their life. Their money. It's God's grace. So the disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? Because they're like that rich politician who thinks he's just going to walk in. This wealth of mine and everything I do is obviously a sign. I deserve heaven and eternal life. And Jesus is like, good luck with that. I mean, they were shocked about marriage and divorce. I mean, if I just can't dump my wife for any reason, I gotta, you know, and now it's like, if it's not just about money, you know, they're shocked about salvation. Their whole world is being turned upside down in 1 week. They gotta change their views on marriage. They gotta change their views on money. They're just like us. And Jesus looked at them with, man, this is impossible. Yeah, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things are possible. Now we have the paradox. Choice and free will. God's sovereignty. God intervening on our behalf. Otherwise it'll all be impossible. We understand we are to be childlike children. Dependent fully on God. Bankrupt like a child. Having nothing that's really all our own. Only given to us by grace. And yet we're still called to act and do what is right. Because God wants us to do that. Not because we deserve it, but because we love and serve Him. So I believe we are all called to be bankrupt for Jesus. Because if you're bankrupt, think about this. You have nothing to lose. You know, I've seen those old t-shirts. Be careful what you say to me because I'm old, and that means less prison time. So prison doesn't quite scare me as much. It's kind of like they're being bankrupt. If you're bankrupt, what do you got to lose? Matthew 19, 27. Peter answered him. Now, Peter, the wheels are turning. We've done what the rich man couldn't do. We have left everything to follow you then. What then will there be for us? Peter's saying, we got to the end of our checkbook and we spent it all for you, Jesus. And it's at zero. What about us? I mean, Peter believes and Jesus seems to agree that they're all bankrupt for Jesus. And that they are willing to do what the rich young man could not or would not do. You could argue maybe they didn't have as much money, but they still left their businesses, their livelihood. And so Peter's saying, we get to go to heaven, right? You know, and more. We've left everything to follow you. What then is there for us? Inquiring minds want to know. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, the new heaven and new earth, when Jesus comes back and all things are renewed, when the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, sits on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now all this 12 and the 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes and how the disciples are going to be ruling in heaven, I don't know how all that works. Nobody really does. But I'll tell you this, it's good. The disciples realize they've given up everything. And I think Peter's getting a lot more than he expected. You know, Jesus, even at one point he was asked, you know, can we sit at your right hand? He's like, listen, guys, count the cost. And now they have counted the cost. And then Jesus goes on to be on the disciples in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, your homes, your establishment. I mean, when you've had a long, hard day, and you come home and you're sitting on your chair, or laying in your bed, in your house, there's just a comfort there that if you go visit family, if you go stay at a hotel, if you're at friends' houses for a couple days, it's just not the same. All the comforts are there, but there's nothing like, as Dorothy would say, I want to go home. There's nothing like your house or home. It's just, you can just breathe in your house. And if you've left that house, or brothers or sisters, your family, or father or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, that'd be kind of like your business. For my sake, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. 100 times as much, I mean, again, I don't know how, 100 times, how do you do 100 times that? And then on top of that, life eternal with Christ. And here it is, the great reversal. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Again, the disciples thought, man, you're rich. You know, this guy has everything. He's followed all the commandments. You know, the disciples are probably sitting there thinking, this guy's in. And then Jesus, you know, says, you got to give it all. Or you're back to being, you know, it's like a camel going through an eye of a needle. And they're like, what? This is impossible. Because they think God's blessing and endorsement is on them because of how successful they are. Instead of realizing that success is because of grace. And he says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus is big into this great reversal of fortune. Doesn't mean if you have wealth, you will be last. It says many, because they put their hope where their pocketbook is. Atheists realize this, as I shared before. Atheists like a system of socialism that takes care of you from grave to death. Because they realize when the people have the government take care of them all the time and it's fully secured, they tend to think that everything is okay. And they lose faith in God. They don't realize their deep need. Because it all seems to be taken care of. It's a false hope. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So there's two issues in this great reversal. What our society values, God does not. He esteems the lowly and the least. So I think of many who have moved for the gospel, for jobs, for missions. They moved from family or friends across Kansas, across the United States, across the globe. They've given up vacations, holidays, travel, sick leave, retirement, all for the gospel. I think of a man I knew, a professor, I think he's even a pastor too. I'd seen him just up in the offices a week or even the day before he died. I think he was in his mid-60s. It was sudden, unknown, no plans. They had to, as I remember, they had to postpone the timing for his funeral because they wanted all his family to get home. And I believe he had a son in some far-off podunk place, that it would take him an extra week just to get out of country in his mission field, to get to an airport, to get to the United States. He had left everything And it was so difficult even to get back for his father's funeral. So second, so I guess if you were born here, many of you are confident have been born here and you'll probably die here, never moved. Eternal life isn't for you, sorry. That's what scripture says. Hey, life's not fair. You should have packed your bags. Now, I'm not lowering the standard, but I believe that's not true. Because you can sometimes think, well, those are super Christians. You know, those missionaries, they're the super spiritual type. And I'm not going to say they're not, because, you know, you got to be pretty spiritual and pretty godly to pack up and move and do what, like, that professor's son did. But let me tell you something. Even if you live here and never moved away from your family, when you become a Christian, sometimes your own family rejects you. And that hurts. Because you're around them all the time, but everything's changed. No matter where you are living in life, you know the gospel calls for sacrifice. You give up your own wants and desires for the kingdom of God. You'll make decisions about your money, about how your friends are, what you do for work, because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe for some of you at this point in your life, young or old, you haven't made that. But I'll tell you, the day is young. And if you follow Christ, I can pretty much guarantee you at some point, most likely, you will have to make decisions that will be very hard. And very sacrificial. For some, it is going halfway across the globe. For some, it's more up close and right here in your own backyard. Regardless, it will be difficult and it will be hard. And I don't say that casually, because I've known many people who've never left the state or even the town they were born in, who has made great sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And I know many people who've moved across the globe. And I remember what Jesus says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So how do we work out that solution? How do we deal with giving it all up? Because I believe we are called to give it all. It's what I call, metaphorically, emotional bankruptcy. What the rich young man was called to do, excuse me, is not for everyone. That wasn't a universal call per se. So if you have a lot of money and you have more money in your retirement account than I know about, you can breathe easy. But I do believe there's a universal principle there that at some point, or I should say at every point in our life, we are called to be ready to give it all. I call that emotional bankruptcy. That I am willing emotionally to do whatever Jesus Christ tells me to do. You've heard the old soldier story. When he says jump, he says, how high, Lord? Give how much? Serve how long? You may never be called to make a great financial sacrifice. You may never call to make a great personal sacrifice in where you live or your family. But we are all called to be ready to give it up at any time's notice if Jesus Christ tells us to. How hard are you and I, how hard are we holding on to the things of life that God says, just let go and give it to me? Be childlike. Realize none of this is yours. It can all disappear in an instant. I got lots of NFL and NBA players who will show you that you can't trust this. Let go of it. Be childlike. All children are bankrupt. They have no control. Give your control to me. Let me be your Lord and Savior. You know, I'd even say this. We're all bankrupt. We just don't know it. As I said before, oh, you Christians, you got to have a crutch. Yes. Because we're all broken. I feel sorry for the man or woman who doesn't realize their leg is broken and don't use a crutch. Jesus Christ is more than just my crutch. He's everything. Our life comes from him. Keep no faith in wealth, money, or gold. It's all good to use. There's nothing wrong with it. But where is your hope? Where do you put your salvation? Prepare your heart. Prepare your life. At any moment, be willing to give it all to Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your words, to put you first in our life, Lord. Lord, to have our hearts bankrupt for you, to be childlike, understanding our complete and deep need for you. That we are hopelessly lost without you. And Lord, let us all be willing to do and follow the call that you might have for us. For all of us, it's different, different places, different people. No matter where we are in life, let us all be willing to count it lost as to serving you. Let us be willing to give it all to you, our Lord and Creator. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.